We've been in a series called The Last Day. For those of you who are here for the first time, we're in a series called The Last Day, and we're talking about some significant things that happened and significant people in the last 24 hours of Jesus. There's no way we could exhaust this because there's so much. I'm just hitting a couple of things here. Last week, we talked about the kisses of an enemy. That was, if you were not here last week, please listen to that. There, you know, I always get dealt with in my sermons because before it comes to you, it comes to me. So I've always answered to the first altar call, I promise. But listen to that. Listen to that kisses of an enemy. And then listen to a meal to remember, the power of understanding when you're taking communion. What does all that mean? You can't miss it, church. You got to get it. There's so much there that God has for us. Well, today we're going to talk about an individual that is very important in this story. A person by the name of Pilate. A guy that is a fascinating character, but made a wrong choice and had the opportunity to do the right thing. So let's go to Matthew 27. You're going to need your Bible because I'm going to go through lots of passages. So here we go, Matthew 27, verse 11. Now Jesus was standing before Pilate, the governor. "Are you the king of the Jews?" the governor asked him. Jesus replied, "You have said it." But when the leading priests and the elders made their accusations against him, Jesus remained silent. "Don't you hear all these charges they are bringing against you?" Pilate demanded. But Jesus made no response to any of the charges, much to the governor's surprise. And if you're a student of the word, you know exactly how Pontius Pilate responded. And a guy that was supposed to be military, a guy that was supposed to understand strength and leadership, caved. Absolutely caved because his character was not intact. And when we say character, this is what I mean. Character is the resolve to do the right thing when it's hard. When it's hard, when it's a challenge. Doing the right thing when it's tough and everybody's against you, you still do what's right. Look at your neighbor and tell him this, say, "Your character really matters." Tell him that, would you? And then you can be seated in the house of God. Your character really, really matters. You can be seated. This guy is fascinating. Pontius Pilate's fascinating. Here he is. He's the Roman governor over Judea because Rome was in authority and ruling over Jerusalem. Not only is he ruling over, he's 45 years of age, so he's in his prime as a leader. He's 45 years of age. And he's no novice at politics. This cat is no novice. He is a political veteran. He's just really good at this. And he was so good at it that he could play both sides of him because he's trying to keep Rome in authority and keep the Jewish people under their thumb. And it's always this negotiation. It's navigating this whole thing. But he's trying to play both sides. But really how this guy's character ends up, I'm telling you that when you look at Pontius Pilate's life, his legacy, he had the spine of boiled spaghetti because he had the chance to do something right. And I know everybody in this room says, "I know what I do for Jesus, I know what you do," but you got to hold on because you don't know the insurmountable pressure that's on this guy. And we're going to study today the dark side of what it's like when you compromise your character, but how God wants you to stand, okay? Now, when I talk about compromising character, how many know compromising isn't always wrong? Every husband say amen. Okay, because, listen, compromise can be beneficial when it promotes cooperation. Listen to this, it promotes cooperation without sacrificing your moral, biblical values, okay? I mean, come on, how many know politicians couldn't get a thing done if they didn't compromise? There'd be no laws that would help govern us, right? So it's, you know, compromise, all compromise isn't wrong, right? Right? How many believe you have good marriages? Hold your hands up. Go ahead, lie and hold it up anyway, amen. You know what, you know, that's what makes a good marriage. Isn't that right, guys? All you young men that want to get married, let me tell you how you have a good marriage. It's a marriage that compromises, and here's how it goes. You know, 50% of the time, she gets her way, all right? And then 50% of the time, she gets her way. Okay, it's a great deal. It really works really well. Really. Yeah, compromise. You know, it's kind of like the one guy. He wasn't going to compromise anymore. He said, I'm going to buy this boat. I'm going to get this boat. He got bought him this big old boat, man, huge old boat. And so he went out and he decided to go buy this big old boat. And he tells his wife, she is livid that he purchased with so much money this boat. I mean, she is livid. She's blowing her top, man. She's upset. He says, listen, honey. He said, in the spirit of compromise, he said, I will let you name the boat. And she smiled. She goes, that sounds good. She goes, that sounds great. So the next morning, he was going to take his boat out on the lake for the very first time. And he walks up to his boat, painted on the side of it says, for sale. Okay, so how many know compromise? You got a little compromise going, right? But there is a place where you cannot compromise. And that is your character. You will live with that compromise the rest of your life. And Pontius Pilate is one of the most valued lessons in leadership and in your personal life, that there are some things, when it comes to your character, you cannot ever compromise. And there are three things I want to point to you today that'll be positives of what you want to do to have the legacy of Jesus living through your character. You ready for it? Write these things down. Here's the first thing that he did not do that you need. First of all, let your convictions direct your way. Every path in life that you take, let there be strong convictions and stay true to those convictions. I'm not talking about compromise where it doesn't violate your moral values. I'm talking about the values of your life, the biblical things of your life. Do not compromise and let the convictions of your life always direct your path. Let's go to the story, okay? So we're going to bounce to the story, and we're taking from different angles of the Gospels and their approach to it. So kind of stay with me here, okay? So Matthew 27, I want you to look at this. Here's Pilate, and this is what happens. Very early in the morning, the leading priests and the elders met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. Then they took him, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Now you say, now why did they go to the Roman governor? Already, the Sanhedrin, which is the would be the equivalent of our Supreme Court. It was a religious court. They did not have the authority nor the power to sentence anyone to death, to put someone to death. Only Rome could approve of someone being put to death. So they're bringing him before him, and they're waiting for Pontius Pilate, the governor. He had the authority because they had no authority. Now I want you to look at this. Let's go to Luke 23, and let's look at his account. He said, they began to state their case, this man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government by claiming he is the Messiah, a king. Now, I want you to stop and I want you to examine this for a moment. I want to go back to this Sanhedrin just for a moment. This Sanhedrin, this Israel's Supreme Court at that time, when it came to the case of Jesus Christ, it was a joke. It was an absolute travesty of jurisprudence. It was the darkest day of jurisprudence ever. Listen, knowledgeable judicial experts say that the trial, this whole trial, was the most unjust, fallacious, unfounded verdict in the history of jurisprudence. And if you really study it, and I don't have time to get into what the Sanhedrin did. If you really study it, here are these people, the big law keepers, are breaking all their own laws already. Breaking all of their own laws. First of all, they have Jesus at 3:00 in the morning, and they're doing it, trying him at 3:00 in the morning, the Israeli Supreme Court. Well, first of all, the trials had to be done in daylight, in public, so anybody that could witness could come and give witness to the accusation or the defense thereof. Then it is not even done in the court. They're taking him to Caiaphas's house, the high priest. They're taking him to the high priest's house, and they're doing it in his own home. He's not even going to the court. 3:00 in the morning, here are all these leading priests, and they just happen to be up at 3 a.m. in the morning. This thing was the biggest joke. It was the worst processing of a case you would ever find in the history of mankind. Look at that, 3:00 in the morning. And now, watch this. You have the high priest doing the accusing instead of them. Judges don't try cases. It's the attorneys. It's the lawyers. They couldn't even get two witnesses. They couldn't even corroborate the witnesses they had. There were even flaws in their own witnesses. I mean, they had absolutely nothing. It was the greatest tragedy in jurisprudence in the history of mankind was the trial of Jesus Christ. You go through it. I mean, it was just over and over and over and over and over things that they did in his home. I mean, that'd be like the Supreme Court saying, hey, we got to make a ruling on this thing. Let's just go down to Chili's and we'll make a decision there. I mean, that's basically, I mean, just, it was so flawed. But I want you to see something. That scripture I just read to you, they said, they're claiming that he's telling people not to pay their taxes. He's telling them, watch this, he's telling them that he's leading a revolt against the Roman government, none of which was true. And besides, that wasn't even their accusation when they tried him. Just 1 hour before, look at this, you stay, just 1 hour before this accusation, do you know what they were trying him for? For blasphemy, saying he was the Son of God. He gets to the Roman government, they don't even bring up the blasphemy charges. They're saying he's nothing but a rebel, he's a revolutionary, he's trying to tell people not to pay their taxes, he's trying to set up his own kingdom, and they switch their whole evidence and they flatline. I'm telling you, the Sanhedrin were a bunch of liars. I mean, you can poke holes, or any person with the knowledge of judicial expertise will tell you they were literally lying through the whole thing. This was a kangaroo court. But now here is Pilate, and he doesn't have convictions that are leading the way. Because when Pilate got a hold of him, you'll see that Jesus was examined by Pilate three times and by Herod one time. We're not even counting what the Sanhedrin did. This is four times Jesus is examined. They're grilling him. They're interrogating him. They're changing wording and questions to try to trap Jesus and try to prove him guilty. And here's the conclusion of Pilate three times and Herod one time. Here's the conclusion. Here's what they concluded. Luke 23:4. You ready for this? I find nothing wrong with this man. Luke 23:14. You've brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Next, Herod came to the same conclusion. Verse 22, for the third time he demanded, why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death. Would you look at this just for a moment? Here are these leading experts in law in Rome at this time saying, we have looked this upside down, and here's our conclusion. This man is not guilty. Now, let me tell you, these guys were not fans of Jesus Christ. Pilate hardly knew Jesus, and Herod hated Jesus, and yet four times they're going, he has done nothing wrong. Jesus has been through six trials. Publicly and dogmatically, they declare Jesus is not guilty, period. Are y'all catching all this? Look at this. So why in the world, if someone is that adamant and that dogmatic about the conclusion of not guilty, then why would you let them crucify Jesus? Because Pilate did not allow his convictions to direct him when the pressure was on. Friends, can I say the same thing? You may not be sitting there judging a trial, a case like Jesus Christ, but I'm telling you, the enemy is challenging you at every turn, every area of your life, to somehow, some way, to give in on your convictions in life and in this culture. And see, friends, convictions, let me tell you what they are. Convictions, they're like anchors when you're in a storm. That when the winds start crashing against you and the current starts trying to pull you under and people are trying to shove you one way, conviction, it's like the anchor in the storm. You know what the problem is? Too many times what we do is we don't put those anchors down before the storm. You got to decide now what your convictions are, church. Young man, young lady, find out now what you believe. Read that scripture. Look at that scripture. Determine now. Make a decision now what you believe about sex and sexuality from the Word of God. Put the anchor down now, because I'm telling you, the storm isn't going away. The storm isn't going away. Put your anchors down now about your marriage. Right now, what you believe, how you ought to treat your husband, how you ought to treat your wife. Put that anchor down now. Put that anchor down now, what you believe about alcohol. Put it down now. Don't wait till you get the challenge. Put it down now. What you watch, what you read, put it down now. The kind of people that you're going to allow to influence you. I'm not saying you can't be around unbelievers, but you need to make a decision about the relationships right now, not when the storm happens, right now. Get a conviction and make it strong on a biblical worldview. You say, even relationships? Even relationships. I love 1 Corinthians 15:33. I love it. It says, don't be misled. It says, bad relationships corrupt character. I'm telling you, friends, we got to truly watch that bad company can corrupt literally your character. Make a decision now. Why is this so important? Because look at his life. Compromising your convictions will corrupt your character every single time, friends, every single time. I mean, some of us sit back and we're going, man, how could that happen with that preacher? How could it happen with that person? Man, they were so strong in the youth group, so strong in the young adults ministry. How could that happen? They were a leader in the church. And I'm going to tell you what happened. Is they didn't allow their conviction to direct their way. How could that ever happen? I'll tell you how it could happen, because secret faults lead to moral earthquakes. It's making that decision now. It's what's happening behind the scenes when nobody's looking. And what Pilate did not do is Pilate did not allow his convictions to direct his way. Let your convictions be an anchor that holds you when the storm begins to happen. Because I don't care who you are, how many of the storm is coming. Amen? It's coming. Here's the second thing. Let your conscience be dictated by the word. Let your conscience be dictated by the word. You know, the Bible says that when you come to Jesus Christ by the power of his blood, he says he gives you a new conscience, a new way of thinking. How many thank God you don't think the way you used to think about things? You got a new conscience by the Spirit, by the word of God. Here's what Pilate did. Pilate denied his own conscience. Now, he's struggling here, okay? He's struggling. Let's look at the struggle. Let's go to Matthew 27:22. He is struggling with Jesus. He's been through this. He knows he's not guilty. So look what happens. Matthew 27:22. Pilate responded, then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah? That's the big question, right, everybody? What do you do with Jesus? Pilate just points it out. You can't be halfway when it comes to Jesus. I don't care who you are. Jesus can't just be a good teacher and not be Lord. He can't just be a good spiritual guru and be Lord. Listen, here's where Jesus is. The question that Pilate says is the question every atheist has to ask himself and every person in this room has to ask himself is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? He is either Lord of everything in your life or he is Lord of nothing in your life. Jesus doesn't sit in the middle. How many know? It's winner take all. He wants every single bit of you. Now watch this. Now watch this exchange between Jesus, the Jews and Pilate. Let's go to John 8:29. Keep moving with me here on this. We're going to kind of move around. Watch this. It says, so Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have even handed him over to you. So here's the first point. Look what the Sanhedrin is doing. Look what the Jewish people of the Sanhedrin are doing right now. Here's what they're saying to Pilate. Look, you big dummy. He's already guilty. So move along with the execution. There's no need for a trial. Don't you think we're smart enough that we know the law, that we wouldn't just sit here and bring him to you first thing in the morning because we're trying to somewhat keep up with our laws, because you could never judge anybody until it was daylight. So they're trying to show that they're doing, but they're a bunch of bogus, phony guys, the Sanhedrin. And so here they are. And he said, just kill him and get it over with. So they didn't even want a trial. What they're saying to him is, kill him and kill him now. Kill him. But look, Pilate doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He wants to go through the process and he wants to test for himself. Why is he doing that? Because up to this point, he still has his conscience intact. He still says, you know, there's something here that I need to investigate. Okay, but why? If he still realizes there's something not right here, he's still got a conscience, why did he allow Jesus to be crucified? Here's the reason why. Your conscience must be dictated by the word of God. I'm going to show you something here. The word of God will always direct you, folks. It'll always lead you. You say, I don't know what to make a decision on this, Pastor. I will promise you the word will help you every single time. So Pilate is asking Jesus a question. I want you to show something. Jesus is trying to use the word to help Pilate with his conscience. Watch this. He goes, okay, Jesus, are you the king? Are you the king of the Jews? John 18:36. Look at the response. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate said, so you are a king. Jesus responded, you say I am king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the what? The truth. All who love the recognize what I say is true. Everything I say about my Father and everything I say about me. And the people that understand truth know exactly who I am. Here is what he is trying to help Pilate do. Pilate's conscience is being pushed back and forth by the pressure of the people. And he says, here's the deal. If you really knew the truth, and the truth is God, and I am God, I am the truth. If you really knew my Father, you would know who I am. You would know what he's getting ready to do. Pilate, if you really had a love for God, you'd know exactly what to do. And if you knew the word of God and you knew I was the Son of God, you know I was the Messiah, you know exactly what to do. Because the people who know the truth know what I say is true and know exactly what to do. But Pilate, you don't know what to do because you've never encountered truth. He said, if you knew truth, you knew it, your conscience would exactly know what to do if you actually really knew the truth. You know exactly what to do. And we now live in a culture where even Jesus Christ followers don't know what to do or what to stand up for. He said, if you would hunger after God and hunger after his word and hunger after his presence, you would know exactly your conscience and your conviction in which way it should be directed. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm going to tell you something. I am your pastor, okay? I'm your pastor. I'm studying all the time. I'm digging all the time. I stare at anything to try to get an illustration because I keep running out of stuff. I mean, I'm looking at the dog. Okay, do something. Give me an illustration here. I'm always looking after stuff for teaching of the word all the time, and I'm in it all the time. But I'm going to tell you, when I get together, when Brenda and I do our devotions and we just sit there and read the word, I don't do it so I can get a revelation to give to you. When I come to my devotional time, I'm asking the Holy Spirit, would you deal with me and speak to me, Holy Spirit, to Sam Reifkogel, what do you want to do in my life? And do you know why I need that? Let me tell you the reason why. And I'm in the word all the time. This culture that we're in can contaminate my conscience just like that. And it is everywhere, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can't hardly go to a movie. You can't hardly turn on the television set. You can't even turn on a commercial without them trying to twist your conscience against the word of God. I'm telling you, it is everywhere you go, and the dirt gets on you. Young people, you can sit on a campus, and the dirt can get on you. You can hang out with a friend, and the dirt can get on you. It doesn't take long for the dirt to get on your conscience that helps direct your path. The dirt gets on. Well, let me tell you why I read the word. Let me tell you why I hang out in church. Let me tell you why I hang out with other believers. Because when I get around the word is like a giant waterfall, and I'm covered in mud. But when that waterfall crashes on me, man, all that stuff comes out until nothing but the purity of who I am begins to be reflected. And that's the reason why the word of God is so powerful. And he's saying, Pilate, if you knew the truth, you know exactly what to do because they're contaminating you. The world's contaminating you, but the word, how many know the word will liberate you every time? I love Psalm 119, verse 9. He says, how can a young person stay pure? Y'all listen to that? All you young people, come on, you listen to that? I'm listening to that. I'm a young person. How can you? By obeying God's word. Come on, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Come on, Psalm 104. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. I can exactly discern what's false and what's right. Why? Because your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light to my path. Come on, how many of you thank God your conscience can be directed? It can be dictated by the word of God. Let your conscience be dictated by the word. He's throwing Pilate a lifeline of the word. I mean, some of us don't even want to be in the word. I'm just glad to see all of you in the house of God on a Sunday. Look at you. You're in the house of God getting the word, taking that bath, amen. How many know it's good to take a bath before you come to church, amen? Look at you. Come on, tell the person, look at me. I'm in the house of God, amen. You know what you're doing? The contamination's getting off of you. Laughing with your friends, the contamination of depression's coming off you. You're hanging out with your friends, the contamination's coming off of you. He needs the word, his conscience dictated by the word. But listen, when you don't listen to the word, God will send you warnings. And there's some of you that even though you're not in the word, God is sending you warnings, and God sends him a warning. Matthew 27:19. As Pilate was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message. And it was not the grocery list, buddy. Leave that innocent man that, listen, not only could the leader see it, laity could see it. Not only could leaders see it, the average person could see it. Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible dream, a terrible nightmare about him last night. Now, folks, I'm not telling you that every single dream you have is God trying to tell you something. I believe God used this dream beyond the shadow of a doubt. He's used dreams in my life, but I'm going to tell you, I don't believe every dream is God speaking to me, okay? Because the dream I had last night was I was flying without a plane. Okay. I don't think I want to get up there and pay Super Sam, come flying off this worship center. Maybe I was having a dream about the rapture. Maybe that's what it was. I don't know. You know what God will do? He'll send a voice to you. He'll warn you. It may be a coworker. It might be a brother and sister in Christ saying, you know what? You're doing something there. I love you, but I got to tell you, I'm concerned about you. He'll send the voice maybe of your spouse with loving correction. Don't reject it. He may send a pastor or me to even this message. You may be getting ready to walk in a direction and you're trying to make a decision and God's saying, I'm using pastor's voice right now to speak to you. I don't like what you're saying. Well, listen, I didn't wake up this morning and say, let me see who I can offend this morning. I'm going to wake up. I don't like Frank today. I'm just going to make Frank mad. I don't wake up like that every morning. Do you? No, please say no. Please say no. Listen, it could be a small group leader. It could be a teacher at school. And if you won't listen to the word, he'll send warnings to help your conscience to walk the right way. Your parent is not trying to be your spiritual killjoy. I promise you. They pray for you. They wept for you. They brought you into this world. They're paying your bills. I promise you that when they give you a correction, they're not out because they're trying to kill your fun. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking, your conscience to be directed by God. Friends, how many thank God God gave us a conscience, and that conscience needs to be stirred up by the word of God, by the voice of the Spirit. Don't ignore it. 1984, Avianca Airlines was flying to Spain. In 1984, one of the worst aircraft tragedies ever. And what was happening as the pilot was piloting that jet with all those souls on board, all of a sudden the automatic warning system started speaking out in English, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up. The warning system, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up. And it kept going on until finally the pilot said it was going on so long, the pilot thought that it was malfunctioning, so he shut it off. And the most eerie discovery they made when they picked up the black boxes from that flight was you could hear in English the automatic warning system say, pull up, pull up, pull up. And then you can see on the black box when he shut it off, but you could hear his voice still recording saying, okay, 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 okay. Because he thought it was malfunctioning. Okay, 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 okay. And he shut it off. And with all those souls, he flew straight into the side of a mountain because he thought it had malfunctioned. Can I tell you that the voice of God's word is not a killjoy? In fact, the word of God will take you higher and higher and higher to clear those mountains, those tragic things in your life. And he'll send a warning, and maybe it's my voice, maybe it's the voice of a friend, maybe there's someone that's trying to counsel you. And can I tell you, the Holy Spirit is saying, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up, because he knows when you don't pull up, when you don't listen to God's automatic warning system, your conscience that can be led by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, he knows if you don't pull up, there won't just be a crash, but there is a burn at the end of it. There is an eternity of this, and he's only doing it because he's showing his great love. How many of you thank God for the warning system of the Holy Spirit, and your conscience says, pull up, go this way, fly this way? How many of you thank God for that? I thank God for that. But Pilate would not listen to that voice. You know what the Spirit is saying? Let your conscience be dictated by the Word of God, that you can go to the place where God wants you without crashing and burning. Here's the last thing I want you to note out of this. When you start getting a conscience led by the Word, when you start having convictions that direct your way, I will tell you that people around you will not be happy with your convictions or your character. They will not be thrilled. In fact, they will challenge that. So here's what he should have done that you're going to do. Let your character defy the world. I don't know if you really realize this, but how many of you have noticed we are living in a post-Christian culture here in the United States of America? You don't believe me? You know, when I talk to Pastor Troy back there, there are a lot of the children that come in. And parents, I'm glad you've got them here because you see it. I want my kids raised up in the house of God. But a lot of the kids do not know simple, basic Bible stories. They're shocked that a guy was in the belly of a whale. No! Ask Pastor Troy. Used to be everybody knew about those kind of stories. It speaks to where our culture is, folks. Christianity is the counterculture now, friends. And when you stand up for the things of God, you will be challenged. Seriously, I really believe that Pilate was this close to letting Jesus go. I believe he was this close. Let me show you the reason why. He knew Jesus was guilty of nothing. There was no reliable witness, not a zilch. He knew the Sanhedrin had set this whole thing up. He knew it. He's poked holes all the way through this. They couldn't even find a reliable witness. And look what John 19:12 says. I really believe he was this close to letting Jesus go. Then Pilate tried to release him. But the Jewish leaders shouted, if you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar. Buddy, they knew how to get to Pilate. And what they pulled was their trump card, man. They said this. They said, buddy, you are under Caesar. And if you let this slide, Caesar will find out about it. You will lose your position. You'll lose your power. You'll lose your money. Your name will be mud. No one will respect you. Because what was happening already, if you'll study it, what was happening in history at this time was already, he was under administrative watch right now, Pilate was, because of the uprisings of Jewish sects that would happen. So they're watching him. And if you can't control this place, we'll pull you out. And what they're going to do is they're going to report to Caesar. Pilate didn't stand up for you. He's letting it be taken over by this guy who thinks that he's the king of the Jews. And they knew that the moment he got back, everything was lost. So here's Pilate, man. He's looking at this. He's looking at, I've worked years for this. Here's my position. Here's my power. Here's my authority. Here's my fame over here. And on the other side of the ledger, here's my character. So which part of the ledger am I going to let overpower the other? And he allowed his power, his money, his position, and his fame. Now, I know some of you are going, well, that'd never do it to me because, you know, I'm going to stand up for Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. You will really never know until you have access to fame. You will really, don't, you know, when you, sometimes we pick on some of these artists and people, you know, that are Christians, they get promoted up there. Listen, you don't really know until you start having the kind of ratings they have what it's like to stand up against the world. When you start getting money, position, and power, and you start getting that, brother, let me tell you something, the enemy will leverage that against you to try to take your character and turn it the wrong direction. Now you say, oh, yeah, but I'm not there. Hold on. Listen. While climbing up the mountain of success, you finally get to the top. Everybody wants to keep their spot at the top. And it'll get challenged. And I'm telling you that fame, power, position, and money, they are intoxicants. If you have any ounce of fame, any bit of money, position, or power, they are intoxicants. And how many have ever been around an intoxicated person? How many have ever been around one? Okay. Not have you ever been one, have you ever been around one? How many have ever been around one? They make absolute fools out of themselves. They're crazy. They're talking out of their head. The next morning they said, I said that? You got pictures? Are you kidding me? Why? Because an intoxicated person doesn't see properly because they are so inebriated with what they have. Because once you get to the top of the mountain, you want to stay at the top of the mountain. When any of that stuff is threatened, you will be willing to sacrifice your character. You don't believe me? You're voted most popular at the school. You make the cheerleading squad. You finally get the corner office. You're the number one athlete of the school. And then all of a sudden you've got to make a decision to stand up for something you know is not popular to culture or your peers. And the moment you do it is the moment they'll put you back at the bottom of the ladder. And everybody fights to keep that. Listen, it may be different in your world, but it's the same exact thing. And Pilate is sitting there, and now he's sitting there looking at this, and all of a sudden he's thinking, I'm not seeing this right. He's thinking about right now. See, that's what happens sometimes. The rules don't apply to you, and maybe everybody else, but it'll be it's for the little people. But look what happens to him. Look what happens to him. All of a sudden, he caves under all of this stuff. He caves, folks, he caves. But he tries to make one last ditch effort because he's got this conscience that's dealing with him. He makes one last ditch effort. Let's look at Matthew 27, verse 15. He says, now, it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd. Watch this. Anyone they wanted. This year, there was a notorious prisoner, a man named, what everybody? Barabbas. When you study Barabbas, folks, oh my goodness, this guy was a brutal dude. He was number one on the terrorist list for the Romans. He was a rebel. He was a revolutionary. He was a murderer. He was a killer. He was a Jew, but he was a brutal, brutal guy. He was the Osama bin Laden of his day. Who do you want? Here, let me put it the other way. Let's imagine Osama bin Laden was still alive, and you have Osama bin Laden, and you have Billy Graham put in jail for preaching the gospel. Okay? And we say, who do you want? Osama bin Laden or Billy Graham? And they choose the Osama bin Laden. I mean, he's trying so hard to make this last ditch effort, but it didn't quite go the way he wanted. Look at verse 20. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked again, which one of these two do you want me to release to you? And they shouted back, Barabbas. What's the point here, everybody? The point here is when you try to give a little bit, Jesus says, it's all me or it's none of me. You're all in or you're all out. And when you try to give a little bit to try to negotiate with Satan, he never wants to negotiate because Satan wants the exact same thing. He wants all of you or he wants none of you. And he keeps going for more and more and more and more. And it's the statement that I've made before. Sin always takes you further than you wanted to go. It makes you stay longer than you intended to stay. And it makes you pay more than you ever wanted to give. Friends, how many of the devil never is satisfied? He keeps getting louder and louder and wants more territory till your entire faith and character is totally demolished. Totally. And the only thing that could have saved Pilate, the only thing that could have saved Pilate was his character, because character matters. And here's what happened. John 19:16. I love how the Message puts it. Pilate caved. He caved into their demand to turn him over to be crucified. The reality of this is that your character will determine your legacy. Historians say that that Pilate later was exiled to a place called Gaul while under the reign of Caligula. And that while he was in exile, some say that he committed suicide and took his own life. That was his legacy. You know what character does? Strong character. Strong character does what Jesus does. It gives its life. A compromised character ends up imploding and it takes its own life. How many thank God that God, when you got saved, gave you a new conscience, a new conviction, a new character? How many thank God for that? He did. But you know what God didn't just give me? He just didn't give me a new character. He gave me a brand new life. Follow Jesus. And I wonder how many in this room right now, maybe on the border of some kind of a decision you got to make. And today the Holy Spirit said, this is the day that you're going to save your character. But it's because of the day that I saved you, changed your life.